This next month, I will be celebrating 41 years of ministry. And in those 41 years, there is a subject that I have not preached on. It's a very uncomfortable subject to me. And I suppose that that is the reason why I have neglected to speak on that subject, to devote a message to it. And yet it is a subject that is quite prevalent in the Bible. I believe that God has prepared a place of punishment for Satan, that it is a place of torment, whereas Jesus said, "The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." As Jesus said, it is a place of outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I believe that one day Satan will be cast into this place of punishment that God has prepared for him, this lake that is burning with fire. And I believe that all of those who have chosen to rebel with Satan will join him in this place of torment. I believe that the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever. I believe this because the Bible says that it is so. I believe this because Jesus affirms that it is so. I believe it because God was willing to pay such an awesome price in order to keep men from going to this place. God is a God of justice. When the Lord revealed to Abraham the intentions of the destroying of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sins, Abraham appealed unto the Lord, saying, "Shall not the Lord of the earth be just? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in that city? Would you destroy them with the wicked?" The question, "Shall not the Lord of the earth be just?" is a question that is oftentimes asked because Satan is constantly challenging the fairness and the justice of God. All through the Bible, the justice of God is affirmed. I am convinced that God is absolutely, completely fair in all of his doings. Satan, though, often challenges this truth of the justice of God, playing upon our incomplete knowledge, looking at situations as we see them in part, for the Bible says we know in part and we prophesy in part, looking at only part of the facts. There are times when we are prone to challenge the fairness or the justice of God because we don't have all of the facts, we don't know the whole story, we haven't yet seen the final outcome. When we see suffering, when we see pain of people that are innocent, we are prone to question and to challenge the fairness and the justice of God. Professor Ayala at UCI, who was once a Jesuit priest, claims that his atheism began when he could not explain the suffering of the innocent people in this world. And he has been at war with God ever since. And it no doubt explains why he bought into the bankrupt theory of evolution, the nonsense of that theory, which he is not really willing to debate with Dr. Wilder Smith, because he knows that it cannot stand up to true scientific investigation. It only continues to exist because it gives men an alternative to believing in God. These people who have bought into this system are still trying to kill God. It is the same mentality that put Jesus Christ upon the cross. For when Jesus came as the Son of God, they said, "We will not listen to this man. We will not have him to rule over us." They rebelled against the things that Jesus said, because Jesus said, if you live and walk after your flesh, you're going to die. You're going to face the judgment of God. Jesus said that it is important that we live and walk after the Spirit, which means to deny our flesh and to deny ourselves, that we might take up the cross and follow him. And people weren't willing to deny the flesh. And thus they rebelled against the authority of Jesus, and they put him on the cross. And there are those today who still are unwilling to deny the flesh and the domination of the flesh in their life, and thus they're willing to destroy God at any cost. And they're endeavoring to do so. And unfortunately, I might add, they've been doing a pretty good job, because they've been able to remove God from so much of our public and national life, from our schools. The book Joni has been translated, yes, that's probably correct, for the schools, because in the school version, they've taken out every reference of God. Where she said when she had broken her neck and was lying there in the water and knew that she was dying, and she cried out and said, "Oh God, please don't let me die." The school book has, she cried out to her friend, "Please don't let me die." And they've removed God, every reference to God, because these people want to destroy God. But the interesting thing and the paradox of it all is that the very people who have set themselves against God are the very ones who are helping to perpetuate the unjust killings and the rape of the innocent by removing all of the basis for moral restrictions and restraints from our society. For they teach us that man is just an animal, and you are only following your animal instincts, and that there is no God, and thus there are no absolutes. Good is only what you perceive good to be, and that no man has a right to impose his convictions or his beliefs upon another person. Everybody should be free to form their own ideas and concepts of God and of the universe without someone else imposing their ideas. You see, it's all right if they impose the ideas of evolution. That's perfectly fine. But you should not impose the ideas of God as a creator, establishing a moral base for mankind and man having to live by that moral standard which God has set. And by the removing of the moral restraints, by taking away the absolutes, they've opened this Pandora's box, which has led to so much pain and suffering in the world. And then they say, "Well, I can't believe in a God that would allow all this suffering and pain," which they have caused by their removing of these moral restraints. We oftentimes hear questions that begin, "If God is a God of love, then why would God? If God is fair, then why does God? If he is a God of justice, then why would God?" And people have a difficult time in reconciling the God of love and the God of justice with the inequities that they see around them in the world today. The answer, of course, is that we do not have nor know all of the facts. That this world in which we live is suffering, there is pain, because man is rebelling against the authority of God. The truth of the matter is this. Had man lived according to God's rules and God's intentions, there would be no suffering, no pain, no sorrow. These evils that we see within our world would not exist. There would not be the crime. There would not be the wars. There would not be the rapes and the assaults. These are the things that God has spoken against. But they exist because of man's rebellion against the authority of God. And we don't have all of the facts. We don't know all of the truth. We see through the glass darkly, and we oftentimes are making mistakes in our judgment because we are making our judgments on the basis of partial knowledge. One problem with being a parent is you don't have any training for it. Just all of a sudden, you've got a kid. And then you've got two kids. And suddenly, you're in this whole foreign realm to you, and you're trying to deal with things. And as the kids begin to grow up, I made a lot of mistakes. When one of my kids would come running to me and say, "Daddy, Chuck did this and that, and you know, he did all of this," and I would go out and I'd grab Chuck and begin to spank him, and he'd say, "But Daddy, they did." And then he'd tell me the other side of the story, and I'd grab the other kid and spank them then. But you see, a lot of times we only have partial knowledge. We don't know the whole truth. And we are prone to act upon our partial knowledge and then realize that we acted wrong. When all of the facts are in, then we realize that the judgment that we made, the snap judgment that we made, was wrong. We judged with imperfect knowledge of the whole situation. The problem with man is that he only listens to Satan's side of the story. And he's prone then to blame God and seek to fault God for the problems that exist in his life or in the world around us. But it is Satan that has brought the pain and the suffering and the misery into this world by his leading of the rebellion against God. And having led in that rebellion and brought the resultant sin with death, suffering, sorrow, and pain, then he comes along and says, "Well, if God's a God of love, then why does he allow all of this pain in the world?" Really, he's saying, if God is a God of love, why does he allow me to exist? And that is a good question. But again, you don't have all the facts. God allows him to exist because of God's purposes. God wants to create with us a loving fellowship and relationship. And for that, it is necessary that we have the capacity of choice. And for choice to be valid, there has to be something to choose. There's got to be an alternative, if choice is valid at all. And so we need to look at all of the facts before we make our rash judgments against God and say, "Well, I cannot believe in a God that would allow this or that or the other." The Bible teaches us that there is a day of judgment that is coming. God has been very patient with man. The Bible speaks often of the long suffering of God. He has tolerated man's blasphemy and rebellion against him. But don't make the mistake of misinterpreting the patience and the long-suffering of God as weakness, or worse yet, as condolence, as though God condones the things that you are doing. Here in our text, the psalmist tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. And the day is going to come, according to the scriptures, when God is going to put a stop to the rebellion of Satan and those that are following him. He will put a stop to the wars and the crime and the suffering, and pain will come to an end, as will all of those who have helped to perpetuate those things that have brought the pain upon the earth. And in Psalm 9, we read, "And the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." In the 9th verse of our text, we read, "For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins." God's judgment will be righteous because God has all of the facts. And God will be judging your heart, the secrets of your heart. The reins, that is, that area of your life where your purposes are set, where you determine which direction you're going to go. And every man determines for himself the direction that he is going to go. And when he decides to go against God, to turn his life against God, that is a deliberate choice on his part, because he does not want to live by those righteous standards that God has set for man. And deep inside, he is desiring to do something that God has said is forbidden for man to do. And that is what creates the rebellion. I am wanting to indulge those passions or desires of my flesh, though God has said I should not indulge them, and thus I am rebelling against the authority of God. And I then make up my excuse and I say, well, I can't believe in a God that would, allow a little child to be born blind or would allow suffering or whatever. And I make up my excuses for not believing in God. But you go deeper into the heart. It's my heart is at rebellion against God because God has prohibited my doing certain things that I want to do. And I will be judged in that day by God, not because of some little phony excuse that I've made up for not believing in God, but because my heart was wicked and I had turned my heart against God because I wanted to obey the lust of my flesh. When God judges, it will be absolute. You won't be able to appeal the judgment of God to a higher court. It's final. And there is a finality about the judgment of God. That's it. When God hands down the sentence, that's it. There's no changing. There's no change of venue. That's it. It's the final judgment. And it is fair. No one will be able to say, I got a raw deal. God was not fair in his judgment of my case. All through the Bible, we find over and over the affirmation of the fairness of God in his judgment. Even in the midst of the great judgment that will come upon the earth in the great tribulation period, there are voices that come from under the altar declaring, "Holy and righteous and true are thy judgments, O Lord, who have judged the earth." And in the midst of the calamities and catastrophes, there will be the declaration of the fairness and the righteousness of God in his judgment, because all of the facts will be known. And all will be given a fair trial. God is not only a God of judgment, but he is also a God of mercy. You see, unless there were justice, there could be no mercy. Mercy is actually the discretion of justice. And without justice, there cannot be mercy. So in order for God to be merciful to you, he's got to be just. And he can exercise towards us that mercy, which he does. As the psalmist said, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so high is his mercy towards us. towards them that fear him. God, in his mercy for the sinner, has provided a way for the forgiveness of his sins. He sent his only begotten Son to be a sacrificial offering for your sin. He placed upon his Son all of your iniquity. And Jesus took the penalty, the punishment, the judgment of God that was due to you because of your transgressions. He bore it for you in his own body. He died in our place. And then he made salvation readily and easily available to all men. Paul said, don't say, who will go into heaven to bring it down, as though salvation is far off and difficult to attain. He said, it is close to you. It's as close as your mouth. For if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God has made salvation so easy, so simple, that no man has any excuse for not being saved. It's not something difficult to attain. It's not something that's far off. There's not a seven-headed dragon that you've got to slay. It's so close to you, it's just as close as the confession of your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and the believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Yet, if you persist in your wickedness, if you turn your back on God and you continue in your rebellion, the psalmist declares that God is angry with the wicked every day, and if he turn not, if you refuse to turn, then there is the other side of the coin from the mercy of God. There is that justice of God which demands the penalty for your sin to be invoked upon you. And the Bible said he has whetted his sword. That is, he has sharpened his sword to cut you off eternally from himself, from his love, and from his presence. It says that God's bow is bent against the sinner. That is, the bow is drawn, the arrow is notched, and at any moment God can release that arrow, for it declares that the instruments of his death are prepared. You see, God is under no obligation to you at all to sustain you one moment longer. He doesn't have to put up with your guff, your blasphemy anymore. God is not obligated to any of you. He could cut any of you off. His sword is wet, sharpened against the sinner. His bow is bent. The instrument of his death has been prepared. God sustains you daily. Your breath you owe to God. He sustained your breath, and yet your breath is fouled with your curses and your blasphemies and your filth as you speak against God. God sustains your heart, keeps it beating, and yet your heart is filled with wickedness and rebellion against the righteous God. And one day, if the wicked do not turn, God will release those instruments of his death, and he will be cut off for his sword is sharpened, his bow is bent. The coming judgment of God and the casting into hell of those who have not believed is a part of the whole prophetic scheme of Scripture. These things are a part of the biblical predictions. It would be well for you to study Bible prophecy, for in doing so, you will find that those things which God prophesied, those predictions that God made, have come to pass with 100% accuracy. As in Kings, when they were dwelling within the land, they said, "Not one good word of what you have promised has failed." God keeps his word implicitly. And every prediction that has been made in the Scripture up until this point of history has come to pass with 100% accuracy, which surely would lead to the conclusion that those predictions of yet future things are just as certain as those things that have already been fulfilled. You can know and be sure that they shall come to pass because God declared in his word of prophecy that they would. What if you had a stockbroker that called you up and said, "Well, I have a junk bond here. The company is pretty weak. There's about 1 in a trillion that this company's going to recover. But if it does, you'll be able to make some good bucks. You'll be able to increase your money 10 times. But there's only about 1 in a billion chance for it to happen." How apt are you to invest your money with those kind of odds? 1 in a billion that it's going to return anything to you. If you're ready to invest in that kind of an investment, I've got a bridge I'd like to sell you. You say, "No way. I wouldn't gamble with those kind of odds. I work too hard to get my money to just gamble with that kind of odds of wasting it. That would be foolish." But even if you would gamble and you lost, you still have the opportunity to recap your losses. You can recover from it. It's not fatal. It's not final. However, with your soul, which some of you are gambling with, that is final. And you're gambling against astronomical odds. The odds of God's judgment not coming are astronomical. The odds of there not being a final place of punishment and torment for the wicked are astronomical. The fact that all that God has said has proven to be true 100% up to this point, then it would lead one to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a judgment to come and the wicked shall be cast into hell and all nations that forget God. And your hope of escape is nil. The writer of the book of Hebrews warns us that if the word that was spoken by angels is steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience against God received the just recompense of reward or judgment, how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation that God has offered to us through Jesus Christ? The truth is, there is no escape. There is no alternate route. God has given you one way of eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ, his Son. And to reject that offer of God is only courting the judgment of God that will come upon you, sure and certain. This is serious business. It is your soul, your eternal soul, that you are gambling. Your priceless soul. For what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his own soul? And the thing is, my friend, you're gambling against insurmountable odds. The Word of God itself and the truth of the Word of God, which has been proven over and over and over again with each new event of history, God's truth and God's Word is being proved before our eyes. And if you're willing to take that kind of gamble, you are foolhardy. Again, I encourage you, look at all of the facts. Don't make any judgments on partial knowledge. Carefully study all the facts and then make your determination. And when you study all the facts, there can be only one determination, and that is it pays to follow Jesus Christ. It pays to surrender your life to Him. It pays eternally. For there is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. God, warning the wicked, said, turn ye, for why will you die, saith the Lord? Behold, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he should turn from his wickedness and live. And God is calling out to you today, who are in rebellion against the law of God, who have gone your own course, your own path. You're living after your own flesh and the lust of your flesh. And you're saying, well, I'm doing my thing. And God is crying out and saying, turn, turn, for why will you die? And if the wicked turn not, God said, my sword is sharpened, my bow is bent, and the methods of their death are prepared. The instruments of death are prepared. I urge you and warn you by the grace of God and the mercies, don't gamble with your own soul. Don't take a chance. But submit your life to God. But you say, well, I plan to someday. When I see that arrow coming, then I'm going to shoot up a quick one, you know, and make it in. I wouldn't trust in that. You may not see it coming. It may be shot from behind you. But why should you put it off? Why should you wait? For serving Jesus Christ has to be the most glorious, joyful, fulfilling experience in life. Why would you want to go on in your sin? Why would you want to go on in your iniquities? Look at the world in which we live. Look at the things that are happening. And do you know that if you're not following Jesus Christ, you are responsible in a way for what's happening in the world today? This past week, our society is a little safer place right now. Not much, but a little. Because of Bundy's execution, this man confessed to the rape and murder of over 50 young girls, young ladies. The investigators now say that they believe that the number is closer to 100. Brutal rapes, brutal killings. Mutilating of bodies, torturing this tortured mind of this man. The interesting thing is that Bundy declared that this whole mind twist began when he was 12, 13 years old, and he got hold of pornographic magazines, and they began to stir and inflame passions that he could not control. It is interesting that the very courts that sentence him to death are the very courts that open the door for the pornography. The Supreme Court turned down his final appeal. It was the Supreme Court that opened the door for pornography within the United States. And so those very judges that denied his appeal to life are the very judges that opened the doors that brought the sentence of death to begin with by opening the doors for pornography, which twisted this man's mind and caused all of these brutal killings. What a paradox. Those very judges that condemned him are, in a sense, condemning themselves because, in a secondary sense, they are responsible for the conditions that created that twisted, perverted mind. And when God judges with all of the facts, the judgment will go back to the secondary causes and on down the line. Let's take it down the line one step further. You who have purchased pornography, magazines, videos, or whatever, in a third kind of a sense, you are responsible for the Bundy and the actions that he committed because you supported the industry that created the filth that twisted his mind. If it were not for your support, they wouldn't be printing and publishing and producing this stuff. And by your supporting and keeping alive that ministry, you're helping to twist other minds like Bundy's, and you're helping to murder other innocent children, girls, ladies. And when God judges, his judgment will be complete, it'll be righteous, and it'll go down the line. And there's no escaping except through the escape that God created in Jesus Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? God is offering to you today eternal life. He is offering to you today his mercy. He has provided for the penalty of your sin to be paid. But you must respond to God. You must lay down your arms. He requires absolute, unconditional surrender. Lord, I surrender my life unconditionally to you. I see no other path. I see no other way. For if you do not turn, God said, my sword is sharpened. My bow is bent. I have prepared the instruments of your death. So we pray. Father, we thank you that you have provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for his love. And we pray, Lord, even now that your Holy Spirit will deal in a very strong and heavy way with those that are here who have not yet surrendered to Jesus Christ. Those who are still rebelling against your rules, your law. Those that are still trying to do it their way. Oh God, have mercy. May your Spirit draw them to your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord, your Savior, if you would like to turn from your life of sin, wickedness, God is really saying here, turn or burn. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Pastors will be back there to pray with you, that you might find the mercy of God. For except you experience the mercy of God, God knows you'll face the judgment of God. Only one of two things can happen to your sins. One, forgiven through the work of Jesus Christ. Two, you're paying the penalty yourself in that place that God prepared for Satan because of his rebellion against God. Your choice. God cries out, choose life, for why will you die? May the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you, fill you with his Spirit and with his love in Jesus' name.